No life ever grows great until it is focused, dedicated, and disciplined. And if you can teach your kids the fear of the Lord, you're going to spare them a lot of grief. And you're going to have them enjoy a satisfied life. For again, in Proverbs 14, verse 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death. One that goes along with that is Proverbs 19, 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. So you teach them that.
So many influences today are aimed at getting the attention of children, and it can be hard for parents to compete. But we should not give up on helping them become a generation that fears and loves the Lord. Today on The Connection, Skip Heitzig examines how we can add the right elements to build strong character in our children.
At The Connection, we want to see believers live a life of revolutionary faith in Jesus Christ, and we do what we can to equip our listeners for that. You can partner with us in this endeavor by helping us keep these Bible teachings on the air with a one-time donation right now. Pick up the phone and call 800-922-1888 or visit us online at connectiononline.org/give. Thank you for your generosity.
Now let's get into the teaching. If you'll open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, we dive into today's study with Pastor Skip.
Well, training children is one of life's most rewarding experiences, but it certainly has its challenges, as everyone knows. What exactly are they learning? What are they walking away with? Do they have the story straight? Do they have the goods, you might say? There was a class of four-year-olds at a Sunday school in Chattanooga, Tennessee. It was Palm Sunday. The teacher said, "Can anyone tell me what today is?" The little girl raised her hand. "Today's Palm Sunday." "Right, oh," said the teacher. "Who can tell me what next Sunday is?" Same girl. "Next Sunday's Easter Sunday." Teacher was pleased and said, "Can anybody tell me why next Sunday is Easter Sunday?" Same little girl shot her hand up. "Next Sunday is Easter Sunday because Jesus Christ arose from the grave." And just before the teacher could congratulate her, the little girl went on, "But if he sees his shadow, he has to go back in for 7 weeks. Now that story is cute if you're dealing with four-year-olds. If you're dealing with 40-year-olds or anyone older than that age group, it becomes more or less tragic than cute. We've discovered already in the last couple of weeks that the parent's role principally is to bring them up, bring up children in the training and in the admonition of the Lord, to train them to separate myth from reality, truth from error, right from wrong, to prepare them for the launch, prepare them to navigate through the dangerous waters of life. Researchers from Johns Hopkins University in Boston put out a report that said 30 years ago, the greatest fears of grade school children were, and they list the top five 30 years ago, greatest fears of grade school children 30 years ago. Number one, animals. Number two, being in a dark room. Three, high places. Four, strangers. Number five, loud noises. The same university said, today kids are afraid of the following. Here's the top five. Number one, divorce. Number two, nuclear war. Grade schoolers. Number three, cancer. Number four, pollution. And number five, being mugged. Those are the issues, in part, that are accumulating as threats against our children. We need to be aware of them. We need to act upon them. And as we've already discovered, it is the role of the parent to engage in a child's life both in precept and in practice, telling them, teaching them, educating them, training them, and then reinforcing that by living that lifestyle before them. That's why we come to Proverbs tonight. We're only going to do this in one night, I trust, but the book of Proverbs is essentially, what exactly do you teach your children? What kind of stuff specifically do you train them in? Because Proverbs is essentially the training of Solomon's children by Solomon about life. What are the most important things of life? And I've highlighted six of them. There are more, but these are the six big issues to teach children. But look at chapter 4, the first verse. Let's read down a few. Listen to how he puts it and the value in it. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father. Give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her. She will preserve you. Love her and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in your getting, get understanding. Exalt her and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. When you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let her go. Keep her, for she is your life. You've got to understand that the imagery is set in this country of Israel that is filled with rocks. The paths have rocks on them. The hillsides are strewn with shelves of rock. And the idea is that a parent's influence can remove the things that would cause a child to stumble in life by the instruction, the training, the wisdom imparted by parents to children. So let's just jump right in and go back to chapter 1, and I'm going to highlight a few verses for you in this book of what specifically to train to teach your children. Number one, teach them to love and respect God. That is first and foremost. Teach them to love and respect God. Chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. That's where successful parenting begins, by infusing within the mind, the heart of a child, a sense of the awesomeness of God and a sense of self in relationship to God. That's where it all begins. I have tried for several years now to teach my son the concept of another father. That is, there's going to be a day when I'm not going to be around. And I'm training him not just to obey me. My goal isn't that he just obeys me. Any firm discipline, Christian or secular, can affect that. But I want him to understand that behind this father is another heavenly father, so that when he obeys me and his mother, when he does the right things, he's pleasing God. And the opposite is also true. When he disobeys me and does wrong, he is setting himself up against a holy God who sees everything, even when mom and dad are not around. The writer of Hebrews says, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and they are open before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. If you can get a child to realize that there's another parent who's always around. And that's what the fear of the Lord is. I know that's a term that many people stumble over. They think it means to be in dread of God. He's going to beat me up at any moment. You know, he is deity with a furrowed brow, ready to pounce on you, having a bad day every day. That's not what it means. The term Yadat, Yahweh, means to have a reverential respect for God. It's the same term used of a child toward his or her parents in Leviticus. It says children are to revere, reverence, yirat, their parents. And so what the fear of the Lord is, it's good not only for children, but for every one of us. The fear of the Lord is a reverential awe that produces humble submission to a loving God. It's relational. It's not based on duty or terror. If there's any terror in it, it's the dread terror that because I love God so much, I would do something that would displease Him. I'm afraid to do that because I love Him. That's the fear of the Lord. And look over at chapter 3 in line with that. Just as there is another father behind this physical intermediary father, he is very active as a parent. Chapter 3, in verse 11, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects. Just as a father, the son in whom he delights, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding." That goes along with loving and respecting God, the fear of the Lord. Teach your children that God is not mocked, that whatever a man or woman or child sows, that he will also reap. You teach them that. You teach them that stubbornness invites God's discipline. It will be done out of love, but it's going to be done. Listen to these words. I found them for you from Harry Emerson Fosdick, written years ago. He said, "No horse gets anywhere until he's harnessed. No steam or gas ever drives anything until it is confined. No Niagara is ever turned into light and power until it is tunneled. No life ever grows great until it is focused, dedicated, and disciplined." And if you can teach your kids the fear of the Lord, you're going to spare them a lot of grief. And you're going to have them enjoy a satisfied life. For again, in Proverbs 14, verse 27, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death." One that goes along with that is Proverbs 19, 23, "The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction." So you teach them that. First on the list, to love and respect God. A second vital lesson to teach children is to teach them to make good friends. Every parent will say amen to that one. Because every parent has been a little concerned about, well, a couple of them that seem to hang around, you worry about them. Well, Solomon is very frank with his son. Look at verse 10 of chapter 1. "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait and shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, the grave, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We will fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood.'" Peer pressure will become one of the most powerful forces in the life of any child. So the key is going to happen. The key is teach them to pick good peers. Train them how to select good friends. You can model that to them. Tell them to be careful who they hang out with, because notice the plural in these verses. If sinners entice you, if they say, "Come with us," don't you go with them. In other words, the picture is one person set against the pressure of a crowd. And that's a lot of pressure. You know, it's one thing to have pressure from within. That is, your own flesh is being tempted. Everybody has to deal with that. But it's worse when you have the personal temptation from within and a crowd, a gang, a group harassing you from without, trying to get you to do something that is wrong. That's why gangs have a real lure, because it's tremendous peer pressure, number one, and it promises empowerment. to the individual, number two. You'll become empowered if you join us. Recent television program interviewed a group of teenagers, and they were asked, what do you see as the greatest problem today facing you as a teenager? Unequivocally, they all said, peer pressure. It's the group, it's the crowd that produces values for us. So parents, instruct your children what a good friend is, how to choose one wisely. Proverbs 13:1 says, a wise son heeds his father's instruction. In verse 20, he continues the instruction. This is Proverbs 13, verse 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. I don't know how often my dad said that in his own way. He said, you want to be a loser? Hang out with losers. Ah, Dad, what do you know? You're just a dad. He knew. You want to be great? Hang out with great people. There's a species of alligator that from the looks of it, you'd think this thing's awfully lazy, but it's just very patient. It doesn't go out and hunt. It sits, and it opens its mouth wide, not budging a millimeter, I'm told. It looks like it's dead. It just hangs out, mouth open, not a movement, shallow breathing. So the moisture of the tongue invites things like insects, flies, they start buzzing around the moist tongue, the smelly mouth. And those little insects invite larger prey, like frogs who like flies and lizards who like the other insects. And so more and more creatures hang out for the party on the tongue. And all the while, that seemingly dead alligator just is motionless until suddenly and instantly, there's that huge earthquake. Wham! Jaw comes down, party over. Meal is had. Swallow. We all know that that's true in life. We've all hung out with the crowd only to get bitten, and we know from experience, those of us who are parents, that Satan is a very patient and wise enemy. So, you need to train children how to select good friends, because if you don't teach them how to select wisely, there's going to be a whole lot of other people out there that are going to select your kids if they're not doing the selecting. Third thing is to teach them how to control their sexuality. And if you've read Proverbs before, you know that Solomon deals head on with this issue in this book. Throughout the whole book, but principally chapter 5, 6, and 7, is dad having the talk with his boy, sex education Solomon style to his son, and he tells him everything he needs to know. We need to tell him that. If we as parents don't teach them that, they're going to learn it. And I've had parents say, no, we don't discuss any of that until they're about to be married. Listen, they've learned it when they're that tall because they've been with people. They've seen billboards. They've heard songs. They've seen television programs. They've gone to movies. The Media Research Center tells us that incidences of sex outside of marriage during the first 1 hour of primetime television occur 8 times more often than depictions of sex within the marriage bounds. Another study says the teens hear or watch sexual activity on television 2 to 3 times per hour. If they watch 4 to 5 hours a day of television, which tragically is the average, that is over 1,500 acts or inferences of acts of sexual activity, most of them outside of marriage, in 1 year. Now, what does that do? What does that bombardment cause to happen? Does two things. It normalizes the bad activity and legitimizes the bad activity. In other words, they not only see it as something everybody is doing, they see it as perfectly okay. It's not just normal, it's fine. Because that message is reinforced. So you take the time for honest honest discussion. And let me add, listening. Listen to them talk about temptations. Don't just jump in and go, well, you shouldn't think that. You shouldn't feel that. Listen and discuss honestly with them. Listen to this. This is tragic. A survey shows that less than 5% of today's Christian parents are actually giving their children honest, loving, and thorough sexual guidance at home. That's an F on the report card for us parents. 5% or less are actually giving that thorough, honest advice on this topic. Look over at chapter 5. Listen to this guy. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. I'm sure his son was all ears. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion, that your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey. Her mouth is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable. You do not know them. Therefore, hear me now, my children. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. Lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed, and say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who have instructed me. In chapter 6, he paints the picture of a seduction scene about how it goes, how it works, what to look for when you're out and about, what you're going to hear, what you're going to see. And in chapter 6, verse 25, do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? In other words, this activity will ruin you faster than anything else, my son, my children. Listen carefully. It'll take your life. It'll reduce your life to a crust of bread. Solomon's dad had that happen to him. It'll ruin you physically. Sexually transmitted diseases. It can ruin you emotionally. All the guilt, the anxiety that comes with it. And it can ruin you spiritually. How can it ruin you spiritually? Well, it'll take your peace with God away. All of that guilt heaped up, that issue of sin drives a wedge so that you lose your fellowship with God. And quite frankly, it can be even worse, because if there's a lifestyle of this in an unrepentant manner, it just proves you're not his child.
More parents must have the boldness to share honest warnings, because if we don't educate our children, someone else will. Well, we want to share about a resource that will help you gain a deeper understanding of love.
Relationships. Can't live without them. Sometimes hard to live with them. Here's Skip Heitzig.
You can't like everybody. And I'm not sure you're supposed to. It's not possible. Do you think God likes everything about you? Newsflash, he doesn't. But he does love you consistently, sacrificially, and unconditionally.
Learn more about the perfect love of God and how you can imitate the life of Jesus in your relationships with this month's resource from The Connection. For a donation of any amount, you'll receive The Royal Road of Love, an original CD and booklet compilation based on a love song that Skip wrote for his wife, Linya. You will also receive Skip's book, Beyond the Summer of Love, a biblical guide for marriages and families that can help restore relationships that have been damaged by sin. To order this limited-time resource, visit connectiononline.org/offers or call 800-922-1888. If The Connection is important to your spiritual growth, call in your donation now, 1-800-922-1888.
Our listeners are an essential part of helping this ministry carry the good news of Jesus Christ to people around the world. If you've been encouraged by Skip Heitzig's teachings, we want to ask you to consider taking the opportunity to return that blessing by supporting the ministry of The Connection. Right now on your computer, tablet, or phone, make a one-time donation at connectiononline.org/give or call us at 800-922-1888.
Next time on The Connection, Skip gives us more insights from Scripture on how we can mold the lives of our children.
Teach them of giving money to the underprivileged who can't afford to make money. Proverbs 22:9, he who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives his bread to the poor. In line with that, teach them the dangers of materialism, not to be consumed with stuff.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on his wood. Make a connection.
The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.